Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, that you would, Father, be here graciously, powerfully, mercifully, Lord, in your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give light to those of us who are lost, Lord, that you would give strength and courage and hope to those who are hopeless and, Lord, who may be suffering and often don't even know it, Father, that you would help us. Lord, receive all the honor and glory. May your word and your name be honored. In Jesus' name. Good morning. So, we've been talking about salvation. Entering into the eternal kingdom of God in last few of my messages. And we said that salvation is the most important thing in life, but as we have seen 2 weeks ago from a few Bible passages, that actually being saved is not easy, simple, or quick. In fact, Jesus says it is humanly impossible. Only God can save us. We cannot save ourselves, no matter how much we may strive or how smart we may be. Then how does God save us? 4 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus was sent by God the Father in order to save sinners like us, to be our helper in our pursuit of salvation. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28-30. So Jesus, having come to save us, to help us in our pursuit of salvation, he says this, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the rest here Jesus is talking about is it ultimately points to salvation. Because Jesus saw that Israelites, the people of God in Jesus' day, they were under heavy yoke of under Jewish leaders and human rule, but they were not getting the rest. They were not experiencing the freedom and power and love and hope that God had for them. So when Jesus came, his invitation is, come to me as the Messiah, the Savior whom God has sent. I will give you rest. I will give you salvation. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is this yoke that Jesus puts on us easy and the burden light? In what sense are they easy and light? If you start reading the Gospels, it becomes very clear in places like Sermon on the Mount. This is not because Jesus lowers the bar for us or tells us that we don't have to pursue the life of righteousness and holiness and obedience. In fact, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, that what Jesus requires of his followers is much more demanding than what the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day thought they needed to do. So in what sense is Jesus' yoke easy and burden light. The reason, as we shall see, is that Jesus gives to those who depend and trust in Him the divine help or enablement. That is why the yoke becomes easy and burden is light. Jesus came to give very particular divine help that is unique to Him and therefore unique to God. It's not the kind of help that human beings can give, but Jesus, as a divine Messiah, He came to give help and enablement that would make our pursuit of salvation and pursuit of life of holiness and righteousness easy and light. So what kind of help does Jesus give us? I do believe there are these very two important biblical principles regarding this. And first one is that when you love something or when you love someone, then obedience is easy. It's not a burden. When someone tells you to do something and requires you to obey this thing, but the thing that this person tells you to do is the very thing that you want to do anyway, it's something that you delight to do, then obedience is not a burden, it's not a chore. It becomes easy. Let me give you an illustration. During my seminary years, 1 year I spent in Vancouver, British Columbia, attending a seminary there for a year, and I love the city. It's such a great city, beautiful, great food, people are friendly, and my brother and my friends were there, but because of other reasons, I left Vancouver after a year, and I was studying at I came back to Gordon Conwell Seminary in Boston. And then a couple of years later, my brother, who was still at British Columbia, he was graduating from his seminary. And my parents wanted to attend the seminary graduation, but because of their work and all logistics, they couldn't. So they called me up one day and said, "John, I want you to do us a favor. I want you to do this." I'm like, "Why?" "I want you to go to Vancouver and attend your brother's graduation as a representative of the family." And I was like, oh. Inside I was like, yes, because they're gonna pay for everything. to go the very place I wanted to go there anyway, and then this amazing food I love, and my friends were there, right? But I was doing this as a favor to my parents. Okay, Mom and Dad, I will do this for you. Right? If they had asked me to do something that is something that I didn't want to do, and that is a chore for a burden for me, then it would have been hard. And I probably would have done it out of a sense of duty. But when they asked me to do something that is something I wanted to do it anyway, it was a delight to me. My obedience was easy. It was the burden was light. In fact, I wanted to stay there longer. So this is biblical principle that undergirds the principle of what it means to be helped by God in pursuing a life of faith and obedience and holiness and righteousness. When you love something, then obedience is easy. When you love someone, even though the actual task is hard, when someone that you really love and care about, many of you know when you're a college student or graduate students, and especially in your 20s, what a lot of people do is you move a lot, And when I used to live in Boston, people are constantly moving, and often we had a pickup truck, and people would ask us to help them move, right? And I know this is hard to believe. I'm not very physically strong, and moving, helping other people move is not necessarily my favorite activity. But when there's someone I really love and care about, then again, even though the actual work is maybe hard, obedience is easy. It's not a chore. It's not a burden because of my love for them and care for that person. So that's the first principle we have to remember. Second thing is that when we see and taste and feel and experience the beauty and the glory of God, when we really see and perceive and apprehend the glory of God, then loving God is easy. This is such a freeing, this is such a powerful truth. God does not have to woo us. You know, some people, because they're not that great, they're not that beautiful, they're not that glorious and majestic and great, we have to woo people. Love me. Let me do something for you. I'm like this. I'm like that. See, in the Bible, when God opens the veil that is separating us and Him, when He does that, when people behold the glory of God, it doesn't take much time or effort. It is really easy to love the perfect, glorious, amazing, awesome God. So when you put these two things together, when we truly love someone, and when we delight in someone, obedience is easy. And when we truly see and apprehend and understand and experience the glory of God, loving God is easy. Hence, I believe this is the help that Jesus was talking about. The help that we need is that we need to see and experience and feel and taste the delight and joy of the glory of God so that we will love God, we will come to love God. And once we love God, then the obedience that God requires of us, it doesn't become a burden. It becomes the expressions of our delight and our love for Him. And this help, this enablement, this seeing and apprehending the glory of God comes to us through the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, coming of the Holy Spirit was made possible by the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross for us. See, so that we see that all members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are united and they are intimately involved in helping us in our salvation. Father sent out of His love for us, He sends His Son. And then Son, in obedience to the Father, He comes, and out of love for us, He dies on the cross, which allows the Father to send the Holy Spirit to give us this enablement. So we see in the passage we read, John 14, 15 through 18, right? As Jesus was about to go to the cross and is about to leave His disciples whom He was helping personally, right? He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Again, this principle, the love enables obedience. And then He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So, as we see, Spirit, the 12 disciples had an unbelievable privilege and experience of being helped directly by the second person of Trinity, Jesus, right? But the rest of us, Jesus is not here bodily, he's not here physically, so we receive essentially the same help, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who helps us by enabling us to see and feel the beauty and the glory of God so that we would love God, value God, treasure God, delight ourselves in God. And this is at the core of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know. To speak precisely, the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, speaking of prophecies and vision, things like that, yes, that's there, but that's not the most important ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are there, but they are somewhat secondary or tertiary. The most important ministry, the help the Holy Spirit gives us, is that He comes and He enables us, He helps us to see the glory of God and enable us to fall in love with God. So let's go to Ezekiel 36, because this is a prophecy that God gave through Ezekiel regarding what God will do in the future when under new covenant, when the Messiah comes, right? So in verse 25 it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will clean you. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You will dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. So this is, when describing what God will do to save his people, two things stands out, right? The giving of the new heart, because what God says is that the reason why we don't see the glory of God apart from the work of the Spirit is because we have a heart of stone. We have a hardened heart. We have a sinful and fallen heart that we cannot see and appreciate the glory of God. We rather go to other things. We get so easily impressed by the things of the world, and we have no interest in God. Why? Because we have a heart of stone. And what God says is that in order to save these people, God will remove the heart of stone, and He will give them the heart of flesh. Heart that is soft and responsive to God, the heart that can see and apprehend the beauty and the glory of God. And then He says, I will put my spirit within you, the Holy Spirit. And then the putting of the Spirit of God, what that will do is that that will cause us to walk in God's statutes. That is, we can obey. Once we have the Spirit of God, then we can obey the statutes of God. So the thing was, it was crazy in the Old Testament, because what God talk about stick and carrot. God said, if you obey me, I will give you unbelievable blessings, and you could read them in Deuteronomy. And that if you do not obey me, I'm going to punish you and give you all these horrendous curses, right? And God made it very clear that this is certain promises by actually demonstrating before their eyes the blessings as well as curses, right? But they just could not obey God. I mean, when we read the Old Testament, you get so frustrated. Oh, what are you doing? Just obey God and you'll be so happy. But they just can't, right? because they have the heart of stone. When the Spirit comes, He says, He will cause you to walk in obedience, walk in My statutes, and they will be careful to obey My rules. And that's what the Spirit does. When the Spirit of God comes, the Holy Spirit comes within us, the Spirit will cause us to obey God, to walk in statutes of God, and be careful to obey God's rule. How does He do that? Jeremiah 31, 33, another great, wonderful passage prophesying about the work of the Spirit under New Covenant after Jesus comes. Verse 31, 33, Jeremiah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put My law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Through the work of the Spirit in our heart, God's law becomes something that is not external to our hearts. That is, the law of God is not an external demand made on our heart, something that is different from the desires of our heart. But the law of God, it is written on our heart, that is, it is now something that is in tune with our heart, something that our heart wants to do and delights to do. This is the Spirit, this is what the Spirit does so that we could love and obey God. The primary work of the Spirit when He comes, the way He helps us in our salvation and life of faith and obedience, is that He writes the law in our heart. That is, He transforms our heart, He changes our heart so that we change, so that we delight, we want to do, and we want to obey the law of God. The theological word for this work of the Spirit is called regeneration. That the Holy Spirit comes and He regenerates our hardened, our dead, rebellious heart and gives new spiritual life so that we are now alive to God. We are able to see and grasp and appreciate and delight in the beauty and the greatness of God. So, one of the signs that Spirit is at work in our lives are twofold. Is that there was a time when people, we had no interest in the Bible. The Bible was so boring, and we had no interest. We had no desire to read it completely, right? But at some point, there is this interest, this desire, and the things that we didn't see it as truth, see them as truth, that we start to see the truth in the Word of God. That's the work of the Spirit. You know, people talk about how these truths that they see, claims of Jesus in the Bible, has this ring of truth. It didn't before, but at some point it starts to sound like truth. That's the work of the Spirit. Related to that is that Spirit not only makes the truth of the Bible come alive for us, and we see, we understand it as the truth, but what it also does is that Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, He Himself is God, He mediates the presence of God. And without the regenerating work of the Spirit, people are either, we're not interested in the presence of God, or we are afraid of the presence of God. And that's what happened to Israelites in the Mount Sinai. God showed up in the storm cloud, thunder and lightning, and He was speaking out of heaven, and people didn't want to go near and say, Moses, please, don't let God speak to us, because I think we're going to die. Why? Because when sinful people encounter the holy presence of God, the holiness of God destroys the sinfulness of men. We're sinful people. But through the work of Jesus, when we are in Christ, we can now encounter the presence of God as not a terrifying reality that exposes our sins, but now we can encounter the presence of God as that which is a source of life and joy and delight. And that's what happens. I remember distinctively how I used to be so afraid of this church in my neighborhood. When I started walking by, it gave me this very bad feelings, and I was afraid. I distinctively remember. So this whole concept of God was not a pleasant concept for me growing up. But when I started to experience the Holy Spirit, I was so surprised. I was so amazed that my experience of God, my experience of the presence of God, was not what I thought it was going to be. It was so delightful and so, it was so pleasant and it was so sweet. And that's the work of the Spirit. So Spirit, when He comes into the lives of God's people, He makes the truth of God come alive and convinces us of the truthfulness of the Word, and mediates the presence of God and helps us to see and grasp and understand and experience that God is really good, that we can delight ourselves in and enjoy the goodness of God in the presence of God. So, when the Holy Spirit starts to help us, rather than feeling indifferent, distant, disinterested, or even disdainful towards God, we start to be drawn to God and start to enjoy, experience, delight in the presence of God. This is how Spirit saves us. This is how God saves us. He draws us. Therefore, in our pursuit of the salvation that is in God, being offered in Christ, the first issue that we need to deal is not so much how hard we're trying to obey God per se, but the first issue that we have to deal with is that whether we see the glory of God, whether we are being helped by the Holy Spirit, that we see the truthfulness of God, or Word of God, and then we see the beauty and the glory of God. That's the first thing. Let me put it another way. The thing that you want to do is not trying harder and harder to obey God and do the right things that we're commanded to do when we don't know God and when we don't love God, because we don't see and experience God. If this is you, right? You're afraid, you know this is the right thing, but you don't enjoy God, you don't see God, you don't feel the help of God, and what you do is you just sort of make yourself, you just try harder and harder to obey God. This is not the way to pursue salvation, because it doesn't work. Because when you do that, the main drive that you have towards God is just sense of duty, or you just want to do the right thing. What happens is that the more you try, you're trying to obey God becomes dreadful. It becomes a chore and burdensome. And we eventually burn out. And we give up, or we become boastful and proud and judgmental because we feel like somebody owes us for owes us something for all the hard work we're putting in. Either way, it's not going to result in salvation. The first and foremost thing, the most pressing thing that we need to, is that we need to see and taste and experience the glory of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is not an optional thing. It's like, you know, I'm a word Christian. I'm all about studying the word and then obeying the word. And I know some people, they're Holy Spirit kind of Christian, right? They do it that way. I don't know. We cannot understand, we cannot believe, we cannot trust, we cannot love and obey God apart from the Holy Spirit. Every Christian becomes a Christian because of the work of and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, no one can come to Christ. We all need the help of the Holy Spirit. So before we talk about how we could be helped by the Spirit in this matter, let's first talk a little bit about why we don't see and feel the beauty and the glory of God in the first place, if God is indeed so glorious. I think this is important because we first need to know where we're coming from, our starting point. First, we as sinful and fallen human beings, we have lost the privilege of seeing the glory of God. Objectively, God is glorious. Right? God is awesome. But it is not that God is not glorious and then glorious. It's not His changing. It's just that we have lost our privilege of seeing the glory of God because of our sin. When you have rejected, neglected, and have spurned the glory of God, and you are the enemy of God, you do not have the privilege to enjoy His glory. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that we have rebelled against God, and we have been cast out from the immediate glorious presence of God. That's what we find ourselves in. And if you're not convinced by the fact that you have rebelled against God, just look at your life of sinning. The things you know intuitively that you should not do, the things that through your conscience you know you shouldn't do these things, we violate them all the time. Someone said, simple fallenness of humankind is the only doctrine that we could prove empirically. Right? When we are honest, that we see this wickedness, this fallenness, our pride, our idolatrousness. That's the first reason, that we lost our privilege. Secondly, we have lost our capacity to see God. Right. So when someone, through an accident or sickness, when they lose their vision, sun is still there, but you cannot see the light from the sun because you lost the capacity to see the brilliance of the sunlight. Just like that. In our sinfulness and in our fallenness, we have lost our capacity to see the glory of God. Put it another way, in our fallen state, we are spiritually blind. Right? We lost our capacity to see God. Elsewhere, we're taught that we are poor, we're blind, we're naked, sick, and broken. So that we, on our own, we're not able to see God. You know, there are people in their arrogance say, "Where is God? Show me God." Well, the point is, it's not the God who's the problem, it is you. It is us. that we lost our capacity, that we are broken. In short, this is why Jesus had to die on the cross, to pay for the guilt of our sins before God could send the Holy Spirit to help us. The good news is that now that Jesus did die on the cross for us, and as a result, the Holy Spirit is given to those who entrust their lives to Jesus, it is possible to receive this help from the Holy Spirit. So, how can we receive this help from the Holy Spirit? For that, let's go to Luke 11. We're going to read verse 9 through 13. It's one of the most encouraging passages. It says, Jesus speaking, verse 9, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" It's not hard. There's no 27 steps you need to follow to receive help from the Holy Spirit. It requires realization that you need the help of the Spirit. That you are fallen, that you are sick, you are broken, that you're blind, that you cannot save yourself, you cannot know God, you cannot love God, you cannot obey God on your own. You need help. Right? And so, with a sense of urgency and desperation, you have to humble yourself, because you know, asking is very humbling, right? Asking, you have, when you're asked, you have to admit, yeah, I need help. You know, it's amazing. You know, one time I almost drowned. Well, there was a few times I almost drowned. But this one time, I was young and I was at a beach, and I was my brother was and I we were playing in the water, and then there was this riptide and it starts to pull us in. And so I grabbed my brother, who was young, you know, small at the time, and then the first thought that went through my mind was that I don't want to call out for help because that would be embarrassing. So I didn't. But somehow we made out alive, right? This is how proud we are, or at least I am, right? We don't want to ask for help, because in asking help, we have to say, you know what? I'm helpless. I need help. I don't have what it takes. I cannot boast. I cannot be proud. I need help, right? So we need that. But this is what Jesus says. That's what we need to do. We need to go to God in Christ and say, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I am blind. I need help." So ask for the Holy Spirit. Help from the Holy Spirit. Seek. Knock. And Jesus says, He will give it to you. And then Jesus uses this very convincing, I think, illustration that how willing He is to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask Him sincerely and earnestly, right? Because even the really wicked people, generally speaking, when their children ask for bread and fish, of course, even though we are simple and selfish, we are usually very good to our children. And Jesus said, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And then I'm going to add another thing. We have to ask, But we have to ask with perseverance. I've seen many cases God gives the help of the Spirit instantaneously, sometimes without asking. Was this really God? What will mean by my youth group? And I'm so scared of them. And then God, during our retreat, the first service, because you know, usually people, God breaks through during the last service, you know. But this like our first service, we're just warming up, and God, like, boom, so was just crying. He didn't even know why he was crying. And so sometimes God can give his help through the Spirit instantaneously, right? But sometimes, God, for whatever reason, and God has good reasons, sometimes God delays, and he is going to give us the Holy Spirit, but he delays. Right? So, Jesus encourages his people to don't give up, but persevere. And he tells us this story, Luke 18. Again, very important passage. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. Jesus speaking. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because of this widow, she keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in earth? God's normal disposition towards people who are coming to him humbly and desperately and asking for God's help, God's normal disposition is to respond speedily. So many times in my own life, I start to ask something for God, and I was like, okay, I don't know how this is going to take. So I was gearing up for a long time, but often God will come through so quickly, so graciously. But there are times in God's love and wisdom, he intentionally delays because he has a good reason to in certain cases. But God doesn't want us to lose heart, so he tells us. When we persist, even a wicked person gives in, how much more God will come through for us as quickly as possible. But when he does delay, we have to trust that God has a good reason. And here's another thing. I mean, a lot of us understand that when there are important things and then worthwhile things that we are willing to persist, we're willing to invest our time and wait. What boggles my mind is like how many years of schooling and suffering people are willing to put up with, and how much hundreds of thousands of dollars people are willing to put in for a temporary thing that they want, like being a doctor. That always blows my mind. You can see I don't have patience to become a doctor. After 4 years of being a pre-med and studying for MCAT, so some of you, you gotta study for MCAT separately, pay a lot of money. And take a gap year, write those loan applications, spend hundreds of thousands, thousands of dollars applying to school, and then you get in, you're happy, and then you have to pay a ton of money, go through 4 more years of school, and then 30-hour shift, 36, who does that? That's crazy. But we line up, we want to do it, right? And then people go do fellowships, and to be the specialist, we invest years and years, because we think this is being a doctor, a specialist is worth it, right? And no one thinks you're crazy, right? They say, wow, they respect you, wow, you're doing a great thing, right? And then we say, we're talking about our eternal salvation, and then we pray for 2 minutes, it's like, oh, nothing happened. Oh well, I guess God's not coming, you know? Sometimes, like I said, it takes a while, but think about it. Isn't it worth persisting? Going to God. You know, there was one guy, one brother who's not here. He came to me and he grew up in a Christian home and he said, Pastor John, you talk about the presence of God and power of God and all this glory of God thing, but I have never experienced God. Right? And so I'm having a really hard time. I can't obey God. Like, I can't read the Bible. Help me. So I met up with him every other week. I'm meeting up with him. So and so. Don't give up. Keep praying. Right? And so our meetings were very hard for me because I'm saying the same thing every week. Like, hey, how are you doing? Oh, nothing happened? Okay, come on. You could trust God. Pray, right? So we're meeting and meeting. And like, we start to meet in September, I believe, and it's like October, November, December. I say, okay, take a break, go home, you know, winter break. We come back January, February, and then I'm thinking, like, what's going on? Like, God, come on, help me out here, right? But because of the truth of God, I couldn't say anything else. Like, I can't say, do try something else, or just, I couldn't say, don't give up because of Luke 18. Right? And then, it was around April, he comes to me one day and says, Pastor John, I met God. I'm like, thank God. I was so happy for him, first and foremost, right? And I was so happy because it was like months and months and months, and then nothing was happening. And I was just hearing him telling him the same thing. But for whatever reason, there was a reason, but it was a demonstration of faithfulness of God that he came through. And here's my point. What if it took him not 8 months, but it took him 8 years for his eternal salvation? Waiting and crying out for God is 8 years too long? If we were willing to suffer through 8 years of schooling to become a doctor is 8 years of I don't think it'll take 8 years. Well, I don't know, right? In rare cases, right? But that's the point. So, if you are here saying, Pastor John, I've been praying for a long time. I've been asking for a long time. But I'm not experiencing the help of the Holy Spirit. What do I do? There is a good reason or reasons for this relative delay. Trust in God's love and wisdom. The story of the prodigal son is very helpful because in this story, the prodigal son could not have, in given his particular situation, realized the foolishness of his way right away. The way things were set up, he needed to go through what he went through and experience the things that he experienced and then come to a realization of the foolishness and self-destructiveness of his way, that he could have a genuine repentance and come back to God, right? Sometimes, certain things need to happen, and God knows certain things need to happen. There's this necessary process of exposing of our sins and breaking of our pride and cultivating of helplessness. And being free from delusion of our pride and self-grandeur. Sometimes we need to taste the bitterness and emptiness of life apart from God, or life without God. And this is not me. This is a necessary and good and loving thing that God allows His people to go through before we can come to God. So this is why I don't rush people. I don't push people to make a decision for Christ. When they're not ready. And I cannot make them ready. Only God can make them ready. If we're praying and praying and God's not answering, and hypothetically, if we knew why God's withholding His help right away, if we know the reason, we would thank God and gladly submit to His will. But we don't. But what we do know from the Bible, from the cross, is that God is not a mean God. God is not just, He wants us to see us tortured and suffer. When He allows His children to go through certain things, there's a good reason for it. So my encouragement to you is, hang in there. Be encouraged from Jesus hanging on the cross. What I'm saying is that with God, who would send His loving Son, go through excruciating humiliation and suffering on the cross, would He let you suffer without any good reason? Would He let you wait and experience whatever frustration you may be going through without a good reason? That does not make sense. So I pray that all of us, that we come to Him humbly, sincerely. I pray that God will grant you a heart of hunger and thirst for the help of the Spirit. See, because it often starts with the hunger and thirst and desire for God. God, this is what I want. This is what I need. I want it. And you want it enough to humble yourself and ask God. So let's go to the Lord in prayer even now. Let's just ask Him. God, we need Your help. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change our heart. Some of us, we have experienced the Spirit in the past, but we need to experience it more. We need to see more of God's glory, more of God's power and His beauty. Let's go to Him, and let's just cry out to Him. And let's pray that He would sustain us. If we have to wait and persevere, that He would sustain us. He would sustain us. So that we would receive His help from Him. Let's pray.